So if you could turn to Genesis, so not in Hebrews, we're going to spend 4 weeks in Genesis leading up to December 25, and then in the new year we'll finish out the book of Hebrews. So Genesis 3, and we will read verses 15 through 19. I'll actually pick up a little earlier. I'll pick up with verse 13. So let's pray before we read. O Lord, open our eyes to the truth of life as it's found in Jesus and in your scriptures. Bless your servant and bless your servants. Grant us faith, we pray. And we pray that we would know that the word of God, that though the flowers fail and fall, yet the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us, the people of God today, even to our good. And we commit to you the preaching and hearing and living out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 3, picking up with verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, or for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. As early as the 1980s, as I remember, if I can date myself, I've seen placards on front lawns, keep Christ in Christmas. Do they still have those around? Do you see those or not? Well, they were big in the day, concerned being that Christmas would become altogether secular. Groups like the Knights of Columbus and others would have these signs, "Keep Christ in Christmas." And our point today is a little more nuanced than just keeping Christ in Christmas. Now, the point is more along this line, that most celebrations or insipid are vain and they have no depth. In the light of "let it snow, let it snow, let it snow." And our point is that without the darkness and an honest and blunt recognition of that darkness, without the darkness and a blunt and honest recognition of that darkness, we're left with "eat, drink, and be merry." And why so? For tomorrow we die. For tomorrow we die. So we could say, the message is said is a bit tongue-in-cheek, that if we had placards, we'd want to say, "Keep sin and darkness in Christmas. Keep sin and darkness in Christmas." Or better, in Advent. So let's think about that today and work through that in light of our text in the book of Genesis. So firstly, I'm not asking you today to celebrate, quote, Christmas, quote, on November 29. Rather, I'm asking you to be mindful in accord with the church calendar, that you would be mindful of Advent, and that is the coming of Christ. The two are not the same. I'm not asking you to go home and celebrate Christmas today. I'm asking you to be mindful of Advent and what that means. So I'm not arguing for mistletoe, bourbon, gaiety, and glee. I'm not arguing for Santa, Rudolph, Dancer, Prancer, and... anybody want to admit they know? Rudolph, Dancer, Prancer, and Vixen, yes? Not Amazon, Cyber Monday, in the gift of giving. Rather, in the church calendar, every period of celebration is preceded by a time of preparation. Every time of celebration. So that's where it's going, right? But in order to get there, you have to prepare in order to get there, right? That it's not just instant. So I want us to be self-conscious, not to live by Amazon's calendar, or the civil or the secular calendar, which we so faithfully abide by, which, oh, if it's Labor Day or if it's Memorial Day, we'll make sure we do X, Y, and Z, but rather by the church calendar, and that is in this year, 2020, in the year of our Lord. That is, that Jesus is Lord over the calendar in the year of our Lord. And historically, Advent, the liturgical season that begins four Sundays before Christmas Day, which is today, is a way of preparation in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls for that Advent, or the coming of Christ, or Christmas. But for Christians, Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birth, that light has come into darkness, and as the Gospel of John says, the darkness could not overcome it. But Advent bids us first to pause and to look with complete honesty at that darkness. To pause and to look with complete honesty as to the darkness and what the Advent is all about, and what's at the center of that. And Advent offers wisdom to the wider world. It reminds us that joy is trivialized if we do not first intentionally acknowledge the pain and wreckage of this world. That our joy is trivialized if we do not first intentionally acknowledge the pain and wreckage of this world. Advent is the expectation, yearning, and longing. Yes? The already, but the not yet. And the reality is, if there is no sin and no darkness and no fall, then what is the hullabaloo all about? Tell me. If there is no sin, if there is no darkness, if there is no fall, then what is the hullabaloo, that is the excitement, all about? Our Christmas celebration then becomes trite and meaningless, and it truly is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's a quotation from Paul, who quotes it from his dead. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So number two, that's just what the book of Genesis talks about, is that tomorrow we die. That from the beginning, from Genesis 3, or actually from the beginning after the fall, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. From dust you came, and where are you going? You're going back to the dust. You're going back to the ground. And that's the reality then of Genesis. So Genesis 3 we just read. Genesis 4, what happens in Genesis 4? And tomorrow you die. Cain kills Abel. And we could call Genesis the genealogy of the dead. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years. Not bad, 950 years. And then he died. Sarah lived to be 127 years old, and then she died. Altogether, I'm quoting the Bible passages here, Abraham lived, anybody know how long Abraham lived? 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last. And then Jacob, in Genesis 49, we read that he charged them and said to them, I am gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with his field of Ephron the Hittite as possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham. There they buried Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac. There they buried Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth, And then Jacob had finished commanding his sons. He drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last. He breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So the end for Jacob. And then the book ends poetically, as we've spoken of before. I say poetically. I use the term loosely, that Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. So here's the story of Genesis. It begins with what? Beauty and glory and gardens and running around and hand in hand and all things good. They have everything that they wanted. But Eve thought she knew better, and Adam thought they knew better. And they talked back to God, and they said, "We know better. We'll do whatever we want to do. We'll listen to the devil." And God says, "Well, you listen to the devil. Now hear this. You shall return to the earth. You shall return to the dust." So the last words then in Genesis are so Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Poetic in the sense that if you read the book of Genesis, it begins with glory and green, God's presence, and everything that they wanted and a man could want. And by the end, they're in the darkness. By the end, they're in the box. By the end, they're dead. By the end, they're turning back to dust. And that the reader is supposed to read that and say, this is a problem. This is an issue. This is what comes of all mankind. That we're ending in death. That God's promise, that even God's promise, right? All of God's promises are true. But one of God's promises was that if you eat of this fruit, that if you eat of this fruit, you know what's going to happen? That you are going to return to the dust. And then his promise is fulfilled before our very eyes in Abraham, in Isaac, in Sarah, and Rebecca, and Leah, and all of them dying. And then finally Joseph in the box, where you have darkness of darkness, where you see nothing, and he is returning to the dust. For tomorrow we die. Of course, it's not only just that we die, it's the misery that's in between, like birth and just all that happens, that Cain kills Abel. And imagine what that did to Eve. Imagine what that did to the family. They had to witness that. They had to bury him. And in Genesis 6, every inclination of the heart was evil all the time. In Genesis 9, drunkenness on the part of Noah and his son seeing his father's nakedness. In Genesis 11, they build a city, a name for themselves. In Genesis 19, homosexual rape and abuse, and Lot and his daughters, and deception within families. In Genesis 34, you have the rape of Dinah, and more you've got later, prostitution, and well, all kinds of stories that would make the Game of Thrones, which I have never seen, and I hope that you have never seen, or the Sopranos, which I've seen one episode, a little bit of it at least, it would make those episodes look like PG. That is, that the Bible lays out this portrayal of evil before our very eyes. Doesn't pretend that it isn't there at all, but that the Bible lays it all out there, all kinds of sin, all kinds of deception, all kinds of pain, so that we would be very much aware of it, that we would not stick our head in the sand. Number three, then. Number two was that, as just what Genesis tells us, for tomorrow we die. And number three, then, keeping Christ in Christmas, sure, but as part of that, keep sin in Christmas. And not all of you know me, right? The point is not that we would walk around cranky all the time, right? But we'll get to that. But you got to get to that, right? You got to be honest as to what's happening in the world and what's happening in the Bible. That is, that not understanding or a sufficient understanding, we don't have a proper understanding of the Advent, or we have less than a proper understanding of the Advent unless we first understand sin and its effects and its miseries. And what is sin? Said Topgrave, I think I must reply to your question by another. What would your feelings be seriously if your cat or your dog began to talk to you and dispute with you in human accents? You would be overwhelmed with horror, I am sure of it. Well, this may give you some notion of what sin really is. And what happened in the garden? God made Adam and Eve, and he made them good, and he made them as his creatures. And what do? They start talking back to them as though our dogs or our cats are talking back to us, telling us what's right and what's wrong, and what's sin and what's not sin. And God doesn't appreciate that. So what is sin? It is the glory of God that's not honored. It's the holiness of God, not reverence. It's the greatness of God, not admired. It's the power of God, not praised. People, there are sins of omission and commission. And you sin if you do not praise God. That it's not just that you would, it's not just that you would fail, like, I'm not a murderer. But God has called us to praise Him and to acknowledge Him day after day and on the Lord's Day, that we're called to praise God, we're called to give Him honor and glory. The truth of God is not sought, the wisdom of God, this is what is sin. The wisdom of God is not esteemed, the beauty of God is not treasured, the goodness of God is not savored, the faithfulness of God is not trusted, the commandments of God are not obeyed, the justice of God is not respected, the wrath of God is not feared, the grace of God is not cherished, the presence of God is not prized, the person of God is not loved. That's what sin is. Perhaps more particularly, what is sin? It's the bombing of the innocent. What is sin? The selling of young girls into sexual slavery. What is sin? The exploiting of the poor and the ripping of a child out of the womb. What is sin? A father or mother mad or angry every day in the home. And the list could go on. Sins of our age, arguably impatience, hedonism, narcissism, flight from accountability, and the deifying of the self and its choices. Sin. What is sin? How are we to understand sin around us? The noetic effect of sin. You know when I say the noetic effect? That is that it makes people dumb. That they can't think rightly anymore. That they're unable to think in a logical and faithful manner. So, I say a cute story. If it was your money, it wouldn't be cute. But in preparing for this sermon, some bank robber saying, basically, give me all your money. And the teller says something along the lines of, I can't give you money without a deposit slip or a withdrawal slip being. The point here is how dumb people are, by the way. It's not, or how dumb people can be. And that they said, no, I need a teller, male or female, I don't know, I need a withdrawal slip. So the bank robber writes down his name and his address on the withdrawal slip and gives it to the teller. The teller gives her money, but now the police have a name and an address for the thief. And that's nothing. People are just, they don't think rightly. They're unable to think because the fall has affected. So in their minds, they sin against God. The sinfulness of that estate wherein man fell, this is what we profess in the Shorter Catechism, consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. And then all mankind by their fall lost communion with God are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. So where are we going with all this? What's our point? The point that I want you to think about is that to speak of grace and to speak of Advent, to speak of Christ and Christmas, to do so faithfully, it's necessary to confront sin. It's necessary to confront sin, and to ignore it, or euphemize it, or otherwise mute the lethal reality of sin, is to cut the nerve of the gospel and to gut the essence of Advent and Christmas and the Christ child. to not talk about sin, to speak of grace, and to speak of Advent, to speak of Christ and Christmas, it is necessary to confront sin. And when we ignore it, when we euphemize it, when we otherwise mute the lethal reality of sin, is to cut the nerve of the gospel and to gut the essence of Advent and Christmas and the Christ child. So I'm not playing the Grinch, per se. Some of you have been to our house, and I don't know what happened this year, but every Christmas Eve, after the service, people come over, we eat well, we drink well, we celebrate, we rejoice in what God has done, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing, and you want to do that, and to do that well. But we need to be reminded, or I will remind you, that Christmas ultimately is not about mistletoe, it's not about family, it's not about sentimentalism and everybody being happy and just sweet and so forth. Although a little family and a little sweetness is always appreciated, and feel free to be sweet, right? And to be happy, right? We're not against that. But ultimately it's not about mistletoe and family and sentimentalism, but about Christ is coming, his advent, and he comes to damn the darkness. He comes to damn the darkness. He comes to defeat the darkness. And we too often want to forget about sin and the darkness and to pretend. So despite our Puritan heritage, that is, in America, most Americans simply do not believe in evil. They prefer to believe in mistakes, or people fail to grow, or they have misguided zeal, or they believe in social causes, or complain about a lack of empathy for others. Or they rationalize, but they don't talk about, or they're hesitant to talk about sin. So even within the church, it's often the case where that is how sins become offenses that I commit against myself, that keep me from realizing my own expectations, and that it's a therapeutic narcissism. So what is sin in the sense that I don't live to my full potential and so forth? So fine, live to your full potential and read Jordan Peterson and get better. But sin is against God and against your fellow man, and it's when you violate the law of God. That is not merely failing to live up to your potential or to secure God's best for your life or to follow the instructions that lead to a good life, although all of that might be fruit of that, but it might not be fruit of that also, because you may be faithful and you may be persecuted and you may lose your job tomorrow because you're faithful, and that it may not lead to this super easy and blessed life. Men tell us in these days that sin is what you think it is. Well, it is not. Sin is what God thinks it is. Now, you may think according to your own conscience, but God thinks according to his. So 3 points then to consider relatively briefly. One, as we begin Advent, live by God's time, or better, the church's historical calendar. Not that the church's historical calendar is infallible, but how many of us knew, what was the day that we had that happened on Friday? What did we call that day? This past Friday? Black Friday? Anybody hear of that before? And tomorrow is what? Cyber Monday, and what's Tuesday? Something with giving, isn't it? Like after you feel so guilty about indulging yourself, maybe now you should atone in some manner. And we all know when July 4th is, or Labor Day is, and so forth, as mentioned. But if I asked you when Pentecost would be on the church calendar, or when Ascension Thursday would be, most of us would be entirely blind to it. Tell me when Labor Day is. Tell me when I have off. Tell me when we can celebrate not working. So I'm reminding us that Advent is actually a period of reflection in relative darkness. And Advent bids us to first pause and look with complete honesty at that darkness And Advent offers wisdom to the wider world. It reminds us that joy is trivialized if we do not first intentionally acknowledge the pain and wreckage of this world. And the calendar helps us with that. And aside from the annual calendar, I remind you what I remind you about once or twice or 100 times before, even more pressing, because this is directly from God, that the calendar would be 6 days thou shalt labor, but on the seventh that you would worship and stop working. That is, that the calendar would be God's, that's how you would structure your whole life insofar as possible. So live by God's timetable and his bride's timetable. Two, take sin seriously, soberly, with solemnity, and even repentance. So it's pretty easy for pastors, and perhaps pretty easy for me, I'll say, rather than being vague. You know what they're doing in Albany? You know what they're doing in Washington, D.C.? You know all the evil that's out there? And we're not apologizing for that. But I do remind you that when we talk about sin, we're talking about the people of God who are here today, who actually can repent. The Times once sent out, this is, I think, the London Times, once sent out an inquiry to famous authors asking the question, what's wrong with the world today? And as I'm prone to do, quote G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton wrote simply, "Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." There's got to be a little bit of that. I am. What's wrong with the world today, sir? I am wrong. That we have to realize, are you going to die? You are going to die. Then you're part of the line of Adam and Eve, and you're going to end up in a box just like Joseph ended up in a box. And we read from Thomas Watson, God has enacted a law in high court of heaven that no sinner shall be saved except the repenting sinner. And he will not break his own law. Though all the angels should stand before God and beg the life of an unrepenting person, God would not grant it. So repentance is that the sense. What was the announcement of Jesus all about? What did John the Baptist preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and you look forward to something greater to come. And lastly, thirdly, run to Jesus. Run to our passage when we read in Genesis 3:15 that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That is the gospel right there, that someone's going to come who's going to defeat Satan and be victorious over Satan. So run to that. Run to that. Be very mindful of that. And what the message then is, make sure you know what you're running from. Make sure you know what you're running from. But run, hear this message, run to that. Run to the promise that we have in Genesis 3:15, or, if you will, in Matthew and in the gospel account, and what Peter read, that, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will do what? What is Jesus going to do? What's the Advent all about? What's he going to do? He will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. And then you need to know that and be encouraged in that. Don't you dare leave here feeling guilty if you have come to Jesus. Don't you dare leave here saying, oh, that's the only thing that the pastor talked about was sin and the warnings of sin and so forth. And the pastor did talk about that. But know Jesus. Run to Jesus. That he has promised that he has come to save his people. Are you the people of God? Are you in the church of God? then you should have every confidence, assuming you're repenting and living by faith, that He has come to save the people here at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church on November 29, in the year of our Lord 2020. He has come to save you of your sins. And we look forward to talking about that. We look forward to celebrating that. We look forward to the Advent and the coming of our Lord. And we say yes and amen to the promises that's found in Jesus. What are we running from? We know what we're running from. But we eat, drink, and be merry, not because we die, but because we live. Okay? Eat, drink, and be merry, for you live in and through Jesus. So may that be our encouragement here today. Let us pray. Lord, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for in and through Jesus we live, and may Advent be a season where we prayerfully and humbly prepare for the coming of our Lord and the Church's celebration of that. And we thank You for it, and we rejoice in it, even as we are humbled and go forth with an acknowledgement of the darkness and yet a hope in the light. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.